I don't know between weather and fall festival last night, but I know a lot of us are tired. So to wake us all up, I thought it'd be fun to do a little bit of interaction. So I am curious, crowd response, what are some things you're afraid of? I'll start to make it easy. Me and my whole family, for the most part, we do not like snakes. We are not snakes fans. What else we got? Ostriches. All right. Spiders.
My mom's
flip-flop. Mom's flip-flop. All right, what else? Vomiting. I'm right there with you. Anyone else? All right. Sickness. Jaden. But the truth is, and I love this one exactly the way I thought. The teens jumped in, helped me out. We're scared of the dark, scared of claustrophobia, being in tight spaces. We've got a lot of these fears. But the truth is, a lot of those fears, and other than the true phobias, are kind of easy to deal with. I'm assuming Mark doesn't see ostriches very often. So he can handle that. I purposely, other than camp, try to stay away from snakes as best I can. And so we have these moments. But we've been doing this series, The God of Hope. And the truth is, I feel like the more I've been working on this, the more I went out of order. I should have saved this one closer to the end. Because, yes, it sounds great saying past, present, and future. But the truth is, I think most of us, especially Eric doing a great job last week, whether we fully feel it or not, we understand that we've been forgiven. That we do have hope for our past, that our past is no longer who we are in Christ. And for the most of us, thinking off into the future that we have a place in heaven one day, as we'll talk about next week, those both, I feel like, because they're not today, are easier for us to handle because we don't think about them as much. But the truth is, okay, great, I'm forgiven and my future's secure, but that doesn't help me today. And that's what we're looking at, this idea of how do we have hope for this moment? Because so often when we talk about hope, it's this futuristic, one day I'll have it, one day it's going to get here, but that still doesn't help me pay the bills. That still doesn't help me in my own sickness, in my loneliness, in dealing with my kids, my teenagers. When work brings me into the office, when I find suitcase packed at the door, when I'm just dealing with my own anxiety and fears, because let's come back to those fears for a second. Very rarely do we stay up all night thinking, where's the spiders and snakes? No, what keeps us up is our feelings of unworthiness, of loneliness, of how are we going to handle the next day when it felt like gave all we had just to get through this day. That's what we deal with, and that's why I love this verse again, Romans 15:13, I think I have it backwards. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hope that fills you with all with joy and peace. That's something I think we could all want more of, right? Joy and peace from the situations that we face. The truth is, life is hard. I always tell this to anyone I meet. Anyone who tells you otherwise is trying to sell you something. They want you to see rainbows and kittens, as I always said. But that's not life. Sure, we have great days, and maybe even great weeks, but even Jesus told us we will have trials. The difference is that when Jesus said it, he says in John 16:33, I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. I love that he doesn't even sugarcoat it. He doesn't say you'll have some, he has a few, you will have. No, it's you will have many trials and sorrows. Grief and pain are a part of it. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. The truth is, we don't know what each day brings. And usually the scariest ones are the ones that are unexpected. I don't know if anyone recognizes what this looks like. This is what was outside my door when I was 21 years old, living in my first apartment, newlywed to Lydia of about maybe 4 months. Knock on the door, I look out the hole, I see a guy with a clipboard and an envelope. Open the door, I assume it's a package. He says, "Are you Andrew Owens?" I say, "Yes." He hands me the package and says the words I had no idea what meant at the time. "You've been served." Of course, all of a sudden, I'm running through the back of my head. I don't know, teenagers, if you understand what this is going on, because I'm sitting here going, wait, you've been served. That's a legal term. And of course, I did what anyone would do in that moment. Guy has already walked away. In that moment, I did what anyone would do. I immediately rip open this envelope, see the very big title of lawsuit being sued, and I do what anyone would do. I skip to the end to find the amount, which I'm going to pause to make you wonder. I was being sued for $2 million. $2 million from a car wreck that I had had that will be in another sermon, I'm sure, in the years to come. But a car wreck where me and Lydia had been in a hydroplaning accident, flipped over, rolled down a hill, all that fun. And I was being sued by the truck that never left their four wheels that I tapped during it all. And they were suing me for psychological damages. It was hilarious afterwards. but it is. It's this moment where, in those brief seconds, again, 21 years old, I have no job. My wife is working, but I'm not. Brand new apartment that we just got. And I'm sitting here thinking, well, what all do you lose in bankruptcy? Because, I mean, we maybe have $5,000 if you add it all up, and that's including the cars. I'm sitting here thinking, it's gone. That's what I'm talking about. We each face moments like this every day. Okay, it might not be this dramatic, and I promise I will come back to this. But the truth is, this is just one story of many I could tell. Maybe not this dramatic, maybe this not this intense, but days where I've come home and felt overwhelmed because I got one phone call, because I got one news of someone passing away, of a moment where someone acted out, or my own frustration levels are already up and the kids are calling because they need something and it's just the last thing I need. Where is the hope in those moments where we can have joy and peace? I love what Romans says about this. It says, "Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God. Because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us, because of our faith, Christ has brought us into the place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice too when we run into the problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love." I want you to think with me back for this idea. We talked about this idea of an anchor. This hope that we receive from the Holy Spirit that we hold on to. So I'm going to ask the mittens to come forward Henry, not you, I promise. Henry freaked out for a second. He's like, whoa, mittens? So, to help me with this example, so All week I was trying to find an anchor. If you have one and I didn't ask you, I'm sorry. But today, Mark is going to be our anchor, and this actually worked out better. So Jacob is going to be everyone else. This is all of us. And so the idea is hope is what holds us to the firm foundation of our faith in God. And I love this because this works in so many ways. You have this moment. We get to choose where we put our what we put our faith in. So often we put our faith in other things, and the problem is when other things here. I'm going to take it for a second. God doesn't move. Problem is when you put your faith in other things, they tend to start moving around, and they let us down sometimes. They even just because they're not what we're supposed to put our faith in. But when we anchor to God with the hope that we have, we're secure. But I learned this interesting thing 2 weeks ago when I was looking up things about anchors. You see, when you anchor for a storm, you actually, first you put your anchor down, and then you move away from it. Because you want it to drag enough that it catches. And the interesting thing is, the deeper you are, the further you have to get. Because you have to adjust for the different currents that could come in the storm. And even more interesting is you have to face the storm. So if the storm is coming from this direction, you leave your anchor further into where the storm will be, you pull back further, and yet you face the storm that's coming at you. Is everyone making the connection so far? God in life, I only did that so I can walk over you. In life, you have this moment where when these storms come up, you have a choice to put your hope in God and say, I'm going to weather the storm. When those moments happen, when you're feeling that frustration, when you're feeling the sadness, when the loneliness comes, the tears start flowing and no one's around, you remind yourself, even though my anchor is in God who's way over here and I feel like I'm this far away, I'm connected. I know my hope is where my hope is. Problem is, we want to let go sometimes. We have to hold on. I've had us reading a whole bunch of verses today, and that was because I didn't want to have to read all those verses during the sermon time. But I hope you caught the theme that those are verses to remind us over and over again, no matter the situation, no matter what's going on, these are the verses that we need to have memorized on our hearts so that when those storms hit, because this is easy, it's when we start rocking around that things get harder. And I don't want to actually throw Jacob completely off or anything and actually make him pull on it. But the truth is, we forget sometimes what we're holding on to. I actually printed all the verses that we've read today and others that I have in the back that I encourage you to take home. Because the truth is, you don't naturally do this. When we see the storm, our reaction, I'm going to have you do this for once, is to let go and freak out. Perfect. It is. We don't know what we're doing. Our hands are up in the air because our immediate reaction is what's in front of us, not what we're holding on to. We need verses like this. These two verses. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. I have called you back from the ends of the earth, saying, you are my servant, for I have chosen you and will not throw you away. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. See all your angry enemies lie there, confused and humiliated. Anyone who opposes you will die and come to nothing. You will look in vain for those who tried to conquer you. Those who attacked you will come to nothing, for I hold you by your right hand. I, the Lord your God, and I say to you, don't be afraid. I am here to help you. Though you are a lowly worm, O Jacob, don't be afraid, people of Israel, for I will help you. I am the Lord, your Redeemer. I am the Holy One of Israel. You see, what God really is saying, I'll take this, is that it's not just holding on to the rope. You can go over there. He says, my right hand is holding you up. He says, you think I'm over here in the storm and you're having to hold on, but the truth is, I'm the Father that's right beside you. Thank you. Y'all can sit. I warned them I had no idea how long I was going to go with that illustration. So, like, I hope you understand that picture, though. Because that's the picture that has stuck with me for probably over 20 years. I have refallen in love with this verse so many times, just hearing that moment that God says, no, I hold your right hand. It is my right hand that actually holds you up. You can handle anything that comes at you because you're never alone. And so we come back to the moment where I have shut the door, where I've already started to panic, thinking, what am I going to tell Lydia? Where are we going to live? What are we going to do? And that lasted for about 3 seconds. And thankfully, I, for other reasons, had been heavily in Scripture that week. And because of that moment of being in Scripture, after about 3 to 5 seconds, I laughed. Like, not just any laugh. I just started laughing like someone had told the funniest joke in the room. And I mean, tears coming to the eyes, laughing, because I realized it didn't matter. Not because I didn't care about what was going on, but because I realized it was all God's to begin with. I realized that it didn't matter what was going to happen. We would figure it out because God is good, and that's all I needed to know. I wish I could say I've handled every situation that's ever come my way like that, but that's not the case. But for this one moment, I shined so brightly, knowing that it didn't matter. Knowing that I didn't know what the outcome would be. I didn't know. And don't get me wrong, like, this is something I always got to remind people of. This doesn't change anything about what I had to face. I would still have to go back and forth for almost 2 years, I think, on what would happen. We ended up going all the way to court over this. I had to sit before a jury and judge, and I won't tell you the rest of the story. That's next week. But now everyone will show up. But seriously, I had to face those, and I had to face other situations. It didn't change. I still had to figure out how I was going to tell Lydia when she got home. I remember about 6 months into this, realizing, what if, because I was still under my parents' insurance, they decided to sue my parents? Because that would get a lot dirtier if they found out my parents had money and then tried to go for them. So there were still what ifs. There were still challenges. I still had to wake up and figure out what I was going to do. I still had to deal with loneliness and depression of not getting a job as a youth minister at the time. I would still have to deal with the problems over the last 15 years of ministry, of marriage, of parenthood. Just because I have one moment of remembering that God is with me doesn't take that away. It's a continual practice of reminding ourselves in those moments when the darkness is around us that we serve a God of the light who is always with us. And so I ask you this question. Are you tired yet of trying to do it on your own? This is how I wanted to end today. I was talking with this multiple people the last couple weeks about hope. And I kept coming back to this thought of, at some point, somebody in this room, maybe all of us, need to be reminded that the reason we have hope is because of Jesus Christ. That's why I think Lord's Supper is the most important thing we do on a Sunday. You can listen to someone else preach on any other day on a podcast. We can sing in the car, maybe not in the community that we have. I think that's important. But taking the Lord's Supper with our brothers and sisters of Christ, being reminded of the fellowship and love we have through Jesus Christ is the most important thing we have. To be reminded of why we're here. And so I say again, are you tired of doing it yourself? Multiple friends, myself, and others I've talked to over the years, I've realized this is one of the most important questions you'll ask yourself, and you'll find yourself in dark times usually having to remind yourself of this question, because ultimately when we hit that wall where we feel like we're overwhelmed and can't do anymore, one of the things you'll realize is because we've been trying to do it all by ourselves instead of recognizing that there's a God in the room who is much better at doing this than we are. So are you tired of doing it yourself? Do you need that reminder of being in Scripture again, of prayer? And I'll tell you, there have been times in my life that I faced something and I realized, you know why I faced this? Yeah, it might be my own stupidity. It might be my own sin. Sometimes it's just the fact that I realize I'm in this situation because I have not spent the time with God I should be. Maybe some of you in the room right now need to be reminded of where your walk is with God. But maybe others of you need to be asked for the first time, are you ready to give your life to Christ? I mean, I know our baptistry, we'd have to take some time to fill it, but at any given moment, you can come forward, you can grab an elder, you can grab a minister, you can grab a friend in the room and say, enough is enough, I'm tired of doing it on my own, let's do this. I once baptized a girl on a Friday night because she couldn't wait till Sunday because she finally had hit that moment where she said, enough is enough, I can't do this on my own anymore. And so I tell you, wouldn't you rather have some help? Wouldn't you like to have a spirit that lives inside of you? That's always my favorite part of when I'm talking to teenagers and they give me that long list of, I'm not good enough. Well, I don't know enough. I need to do better. I need to be better. And I go, it's not about that. It's simply an outward confession of saying, I want to take on the Spirit. And I said, wouldn't you be able to do so much more of those things, to know more, to be better, if the Spirit was working inside of you than around you? That's the power of baptism. That's the power of knowing the Spirit. Lydia read for us from Romans 8, that idea that God is working all things for the good. That all of this is leading to something. And so I want to end with this. And so the praise team, you can come back up as I read this. I'll read this scripture and then we'll pray. This comes from Romans 8, 31 through 39. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ died for us and was raised to life for us. And he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from the Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble and calamity, or are persecuted, or hungry, or destitute, or in danger, or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake, we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. For not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord.